Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come again, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was pondering, as I did this, if I should try and play a little bit of Pastor Jeff, but then I just remembered you had this very nice new pulpit thing here, so I guess I decided to stay here again. And as I read today's appointed text, I also was pondering where I'm going to go with this particular sermon. As an upcoming biblical scholar, I wanted to explore more deeply the conversation I was just having about uncleanness with the children. As a Gentile Christian, I wanted to explore what it is meant when Jesus says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as someone who spent the last 11 weeks serving as a chaplain at Queen's Hospital, I wanted to explore the implications of the woman's faith as a vehicle of healing. As people of God, the final question is, how are these tied together and what bearing do they have on us today? 5 weeks ago, serving as my duties as a chaplain at Queens, I was called to talk to a patient at 3 a.m. He was a relatively young man and was likely going to die in the near future from cardiac failure. I found him to be a man of deep faith who had a conviction to turn his life around should he survive. Later that day, the patient suffered cardiac and respiratory failure and was placed on life support. My colleagues and I were at that time relatively convinced that he would soon die, especially since it was his wish that he not be kept alive artificially. However, for the time being, the family decided to keep the patient on life support, trusting in the promises of God. Today's text brings forth these promises bound together with law. Because I began the discussion of uncleanness in the children's sermon, I want to finish that discussion. Leviticus 11 states that from all among all the land animals, these are the creatures you may eat. Any animal that has divided hooves, has cleft foot, and chews the cud, such you may eat. But among those that chew the cud or have divided hooves, you shall not eat the camel, the rock badger, the hare, and the pig. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean for you. Leviticus 11 continues in this fashion for the next several pages, saying what it is that you should not eat. And through this, it speaks of the idea of tame, being ritually unclean, which would then require a person who, say, touched the carcass of a pig to perform some sort of ritual cleansing process in order to be returned to the presence of the tribes of Israel. In part, it is this list and those that follow in the laws of Leviticus to which Jesus is speaking when he says it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. To compound matters, this Hebrew concept of defilement comes through in the Greek text as koinos, a word that is radically different in meaning from tame. For the Greeks and us as Gentile Christians today have no concept of ritual uncleanness. Christianity spread from the Jewish world into the Gentile world necessitated not only a change in vocabulary, but also of customs and rituals. It is not only these specific laws, but also the basic idea of tame that began being changed. Religion is culturally based and connected. And for these new Gentile converts, and for us today, the religious Levitical laws of ritual uncleanness are meaningless, for there is no cultural context to support them. What this text shows is a replacement of the Levitical law code with law, but law based upon what you do and say, not upon what you eat. As this change takes place, there is also a move away from the concept of tame, the ritual uncleanness, towards sin. Matthew, in this passage, shows the reader Evangelion kai nomos, gospel and law. We are given freedom from worrying that if we eat the wrong food, if we eat the cockroach, or if we eat it in the wrong way with dirty hands, we will offend God. On the other hand, it shows the killing power of the law. If one brings forth evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, or slander from out of the mouth. These are sins. And their secular and religious consequences are ones that are understood in the Gentile culture. The idea of cultural differences does not end with the Gentiles having difficulty understanding Tommy. In the next part of the story, a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus and the disciples, worshiping Jesus and begging for the healing of her daughter. There is a cultural difference between Jesus, the Jew, and this Canaanite woman, a descendant of Cain, not Seth, whom the Israelites traced their ancestry through. Therefore, even though the Canaanites and Israelites had long dwelt in the same land, from Israelite tradition, they are far removed from each other culturally. We, today as Gentiles, like the Canaanite woman, are in a similar situation. We are far removed from the Israelites. This makes it understandable that you and I should be confused on how to interpret Jesus telling this Canaanite woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Are we to assume that these words separate us from Jesus? Or are we to accept, as most scholars do, that Matthew is writing to an audience of primarily Jewish Christians, and that there is still hope for us beyond this one troubling phrase? If we believe that Jesus' claim means that he came only for the Jews of Israel and no one else, then we should leave, for we are hopelessly lost from the love of God. But this is not what the Christian church professes, for that is in fact denying God. As Isaiah tells us in our reading today, "And the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to minister to him, to love the name of Yahweh, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Isaiah, writing in a time of turmoil in Israel's past, is not condemning the foreigner to eternal separation from God. His God is a God that embraces all, as long as they keep the commandments and worship God. His God is our God. Martin Luther says repeatedly in his small catechism, "We are to fear and love God above all things." In not so many words, Luther is echoing what Isaiah said. Though we are not Jews, the God who sent Jesus Christ, the God of Isaiah, welcomes us through our worship and obedience to God. Jeremiah also tells us, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days," says Yahweh. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." In a short while, when we join together for the supper, Pastor Jeff will say these words, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Through the bread and wine, which by Christ's promise truly are the body and blood of Christ, we are joined to the covenant mentioned in Jeremiah's prophecy. And by the worship we raise, though we are foreigners, we are bound to the promise of God through Isaiah." She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She raised up worship and supplication to Jesus and the God he represented. She joined herself to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And God heard her. And following the promise that God made through Isaiah, God accepted this Canaanite woman and her prayers. And her daughter was healed through faith. So just as this woman who is far culturally from the Israelites can be joined to God, we too can be joined to God. We too worship the Creator God, God the Father. We too worship Jesus, God the Son. We too worship the Holy Spirit, God the Comforter. Thus, we too can join in the healing, the good news of healing and comfort brought to us by our faith and God's promises. It does not really matter whether we feel that we as Christians are included in the catchphrase, lost sheep of the house of Israel, and thus attached to God's promise through this inheritance, or whether we are joined by the covenant that comes through the sacrament of Holy Communion as an extension of Jeremiah's prophecy, or whether we follow Luther's command that we are to fear, love, and trust God above all things, and by so doing gain an inheritance through God's promise to Isaiah. Well, in most cases, I would not agree that the destination is what is important. But in this case, it is. The destination that we are the beloved of God and joined with God in God's promises is what is important, not how we arrive there. This puts us in a place where we can experience the love and salvation offered to us by God, provided that we obey the commandments that God has given us through the Torah, through the prophets, and finally through His Son, Jesus Christ. The patient about whom I spoke earlier continued on life support, only partially responsive, for nearly a month. I was doing a staff appreciation activity on the unit and went by to see him. He was out of bed, sitting in a chair, and breathing on his own. However, he had suffered some degree of kidney failure and would likely require dialysis, possibly for the rest of his life. This last Wednesday was my last day at Queen's Hospital. It was the end of an intense learning experience that I began 11 weeks ago. Through the process, I have learned more than I thought possible about myself, about ministry, even about medicine. I have also come to truly believe in miracles due to this patient, whom I have fondly nicknamed the Miracle Man. As I was making my final round of goodbye visits to patients and staff, I returned to see this patient again. He told me that on last Friday, he was suffering through dialysis with failing kidneys. And then, come Monday, the kidney function it returned to an almost baseline level with no medical intervention. He was a man of faith, and he was healed. While my experiences would by no means bring me to advocate faith instead of medicine, I have definitely seen the value of faith in the healing process. It is important, and it can do miraculous things. For this, and for all our blessings that we have received and will receive, we give thanks now to the God who is our God, as we are God's people, the God who was, who is, and who will come again. Amen.
Amen.